Got 20 minutes? Then you have time for a Bible study.
If you confess the Lord, call him up. If you confess the Lord.
Welcome to another episode of 20-Minute Bible Studies. Romans 10:17 says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Over the next several minutes, you're going to hear an important message directly from God's Word and have your faith and knowledge increased. All you have to do is listen. Now, here are your teachers.
Hello there, everybody. Thanks again for joining us. My name is Andy Balog.
And I'm Jordan Pine. Let's get started. Recently, a listener named Joanne wrote us in response to our lesson titled, The Prize of the Upward Call. The lesson covered Philippians 3, where the Apostle Paul writes in verses 13 and 14, Forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Andy, would you mind reading a little bit of what Joanne had to say about that lesson?
Sure, Jordan. Joanne writes, quote, The prize of Philippians is Christ himself. The one whom the Apostle Paul wanted to attain to and to gain. He is the bridegroom to whom Paul betrothed us, and all things that we humans, including Christians, seek in these mortal bodies, we also should gladly give up in order to gain this ultimate prize. Paraphrasing now, we are engaged to Christ, the last Adam and future King, and since Jesus' name is called the Word of God, we must have faith in God's word and be faithful to God's word, because when he returns, he will be not only the ruler of heaven and earth, but he, the word of God, will be the ruling policy of the kingdom. The bridegroom always gives much more to his wife than he gives to her neighbors.
So Joanne makes some excellent points, Andy, and she also stimulated a thought and a question that I know many of our listeners might have when listening to this broadcast. What exactly is the prize? Is it Jesus Christ himself, as Joanne suggests? Is it something else? What exactly do we mean when we talk about inheritance and reward in the coming earthly kingdom of Christ Jesus?
Well, for now, Jordan, let's turn to the Word of God for all these answers.
Luke chapter 19, verses 12 to 13 and 15 to 19. A nobleman went to a distant country to receive a kingdom for himself and then return. And he called 10 of his slaves and gave them 10 minas and said to them, Do business with this until I come back. When he returned after receiving the kingdom, he ordered that these slaves to whom he had given the money be called to him so that he might know what business they had done. The first appeared saying, Master, your mina has made 10 minas more. And he said to him, Well done, good slave, because you have been faithful in a very little thing. You are to be in authority over 10 cities. The second came, saying, Your mina master has made 5 minas. And he said to him also, And you are to be over 5 cities. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. That was Luke 19, 12 to 13 and 15 to 19, and 2 Timothy 4, 8.
Let's quickly go through the SPACE acronym to get our bearings, Jordan. For new listeners, the word SPACE is an acronym that we use to remember the proper way to approach scripture before attempting to interpret it. The SP stands for speaker, the A for audience, C for context, and then we go for the E or explanation.
So to start with Luke 19, the parable of the minas, the speaker is, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. The audience is the crowds, meaning the nation of Israel, and the context was Israel's expectation that the kingdom was imminent. Verse 11 says, While they, the crowd, were listening to these things, Jesus went on to tell the parable, because he was near Jerusalem, and they supposed that the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately. So he told them this parable of the minas, or of money usage. Further context is revealed within the parable itself. We skipped over verse 14, which states, "But his, the nobleman's, citizens hated him, and sent a delegation after him, saying, 'We do not want this man to reign over us.'" And we also skipped the part about the third slave that was given a mina, who put it away in a handkerchief and received no reward at the judgment time.
Yeah, Jordan, in fact, what happens is that the nobleman says to the bystanders, "Take the mina away from him and give it to the one who has the 10 minas." The bystanders protest, "Master, he has 10 minas already." And then Jesus says, "I tell you that to everyone who has, more shall be given. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away." So as for an explanation, Jordan, we clearly see from these verses that Jesus was speaking not about salvation or believing in him, but about a reward and loss of reward based on works in the kingdom. And more on this in a moment, but first, Jordan, let's apply the SPACE acronym to our second scripture reading as well.
Okay, so 2 Timothy 4:8, which is the crown of righteousness verse, the speaker is the Apostle Paul. The audience is primarily Timothy, a pastor and Paul's protege. You know, Timothy was Paul's emissary and is listed as a co-author of 6 of Paul's letters, also known as books of the Bible. And we should also recall that Timothy was a hybrid, if you will. His father was Greek and his mother was Jewish, so he was the perfect person chosen by God to bridge the gap between Jews and Gentiles.
Yeah, Jordan, and as for the context, Paul is about to die and he knows it because this is about 60 years after Christ's death and resurrection, and Paul is in prison for what will be the last time, and he's trying to pass the torch to Timothy here. 2 Timothy 4 opens with Paul writing the following to Timothy, "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by," here's a key phrase, "his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, and with great patience and instruction." And then he writes, beginning in verse 6, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." So, as an explanation, Jordan, Paul is clearly talking about a reward that he will receive in the future kingdom at Christ's appearing, when, as he says, Christ Jesus will judge the living and the dead.
So let's get back to our questions, Andy. Again, they are, what exactly is the prize? Is it Jesus himself, as Joanne suggests? Is it something else? What exactly do we mean, you and I, when we talk about inheritance and reward in the coming earthly kingdom of Christ Jesus? And from today's scripture reading and Joanne's commentary, we can see that the prize is at least three things. Number one, authority or ruling and reigning. Number two, crowns, or more correctly, awards, and we'll talk about that. And number three, Christ himself, the bridegroom. So let's go over these one by one, Andy.
Okay, Jordan. So we start with the first part of the prize. And here we know it as authority according to scripture, or ruling and reigning with Christ. You know, through the parable of the minas, Jesus is trying to show us a glimpse of the hierarchy of the kingdom. We will be judged as Christians, and we will be given rewards according to our works. And throughout the Bible, we see different levels of reward. For example, in the master builder analogy, as many theologians call it, which is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul uses riches in the form of gold, silver, and precious stones to help us imagine these levels. And in our parable from today, Jesus uses rulership over 10 cities and 5 cities to show these levels.
Yeah, this connects with Romans 8, where Paul writes in verses 16 and 17, "The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ," and this is key, "if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him." In the parable, Jesus shows us what this fellow heirship might look like, something akin to being governors under a king. But fellow heirship can go even further, all the way up to a level that we'll talk about when we discuss the bride.
Excellent, Jordan. So now we move to the second part of the prize, which we call crowns of reward. And again, that's always according to scripture. So we covered this at length in our New Year's lesson, and you could find that on our website, motk.org, and it's called the Unfading Crown of Glory. Well, to recap, these are the five crowns, according to scripture, of reward that's mentioned. The first one is the imperishable crown, and you could read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. The second is the crown of rejoicing, found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. The third is the crown of righteousness, and that's 2 Timothy chapter 4, that's our reading today. The fourth crown is the crown of life, and that's found in two places in the Bible, in James chapter 1 and Revelation chapter 2. And finally, the fifth crown is the crown of glory, and that's found in 1 Peter chapter 5.
So these crowns will be awarded to faithful believers at the judgment seat of Christ. Actually, the word translated crown is stephanos. It's better understood as the laurels or awards that were given as a prize to victors in the Olympic-type games of that day. And notice the connection here with Paul's prize. As a matter of fact, it's very clear in 1 Corinthians 9, 24-25. It says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize?" This is a key verse that has the phrase "the prize" in it. "Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath." And that word "wreath" is actually our key word "stephanos," also translated "crown." But we do it for an imperishable stephanos, or crown. So we see that these stephanos crowns are different than the ones that Jesus will wear. They're, again, laurels or awards, Andy. Whereas, what's the kind of crown that Jesus Christ will wear?
Well, they're called diadems in English. They're pronounced diadema. It's a Greek word. And basically, these are jeweled crowns, and they're specifically... what we can make from scripture is they're worn by hierarchy, you know, some type of either angelic being or Jesus Christ, right? So when we see in Revelation chapter 4 going into chapter 5, we see the 24 elders that when we get a glimpse of heaven that are around the throne of God the Father, that when it's time for them to, you know, give up their rulership, they actually take off their crowns and they lay them at the feet of God the Father. And then we see at the beginning of chapter 5 in Revelation that when the Lamb of God walks in the room and, in you know, there's tears in heaven regarding, you know, who's worthy to open up scrolls. And then we see there that it's Jesus Christ who's worthy, at which point we know later he will wear those crowns. So the stephanos crowns, you know, compared to the diadem crowns, or like you mentioned, are distinctly different. Stephanos, in the English, unfortunately, we don't have a different word for each. The original Greek, it did. It was distinct.
This is so key, Andy, and it's one of the many, many times that you'll hear on this show, and that when you start to really get into it, you'll have your eyes opened because, and I always do this now, whenever I see a word, I don't take it at face value. I go into an online Bible tool or a Helps or an Interlinear Bible, and I look at what the actual Greek word is, and so many times that unlocks or it goes to a deeper level. So this is a classic case of that. You know, you see the word crown in the Bible. You see, you know, crown him with many crowns type of a thing from the hymn, and you think they're the same thing, but they're actually completely different words. Again, the way to think about these five crowns that we've mentioned are more like the gold medals that you might get at the Olympics. You know, just picture, you know, wearing the colored ribbon and having the gold medal versus a jeweled, like, king's crown, which is what Jesus Christ is going to wear. So that's a critical distinction.
You know, you make a great point, and I think for our listeners at home, including Joanne, we hope you're listening, and everyone else out there, obviously your job, my job is, and it's an honor to do this, is to go and study the original, you know, as far back as they go, the best translations we can get of the Greek and the Hebrew and the Aramaic. You know, we do our due diligence, what we call it, so that you, the listener, can know that there is a difference in these words. And we want you, you know, if you don't believe it, we want you to go and proof that and check and see if this is true. But if you are hungry and you want to be able to do this on a day-to-day basis, like you mentioned, we recommend following your example, as far as what you just mentioned, getting an interlinear Bible, or go to like blueletterbible.org, and you could actually look at keywords throughout scripture and then find the lexicon of that word and understand the derivation of it so that you could get a better translation and a better explanation of scripture. Otherwise, if we don't do that, we're going to misinterpret or we're going to cross. For instance, this word crown, we're going to cross over and mix these up, and then that's what causes, you know, unfortunately, bad doctrine for Christians.
It's not even intentional false teaching. It's just error in doctrine, right?
Exactly.
So anyway, if you study these Stephanos crowns, you can see that there's some precise works that are associated with them, such as disciplining the flesh, as we saw, winning souls, another one that leads to rewards, etc. And, you know, the parable of the minas suggests that the, for example, the quantity of souls your good works win may translate directly. I'm guessing here, I'm not saying necessarily it's scriptural, but based on putting scripture together, you know, for example, the number of souls you win in life could translate to a certain amount of authority in the kingdom. We see that sort of a parallel. Again, remember, one slave multiplied his mina 10 times and received authority over 10 cities, another 5 times in 5 cities. So we see that there's a definite equating there going on.
Yeah, and if you're interested in learning a little bit more about the parables, and if you're listening at home or driving or wherever you might be, and you say to yourself, wow, the parable of the pounds or the mina sounds a lot like the parable of the talents. Is there a difference? Is there something? I feel there's something there. What could it be? Well, Jordan and I, over the years, we've been able to record and have a lot of these documented, and you could actually access these specific topics on these specific parables online. It's free. You could listen to it streaming. You could download the MP3 files, and you could just go to our website. It's motk.org. MOTK stands for Mysteries of the Kingdom. MOTK.org. Just go to the media section there and just look up some of the topics, and you will see that we cross-reference and we compare these parables specifically, and we give a really detailed explanation. Being able to, you know, use scripture and help everyone at home get an understanding that, believe it or not, those two parables are completely different from each other.
Yeah, I'm glad you brought that up, Andy, because as we get here to prize number 3 and sort of the core of what Joanne wrote us about, you know, Jesus himself, our bridegroom, being a prize, you know, to really understand what that all means, you need to go into the parable of the 10 virgins. And of course, we don't have enough time in a 20-minute Bible study to dig deep into that. But we do, as you mentioned, have an episode on that, a longer episode where we just focused on that parable. That's from Matthew 25. And it's episode 102, again, at motk.org. MOTK, of course, stands for Mysteries of the Kingdom. It's an acronym. So if you really want to understand that parable better, which we're about to talk about, you can go to episode 102. Or if you want to go really back in the archives, Pastor Whipple, the founder of our ministry, he preached on the parable of the 10 virgins. That's episodes 1. This is how far back it is, Andy. Episodes 1 and 2 of the former show that we did. So it's all there online, and we welcome you to go there and check that out.
So, Jordan, we don't have time to really break down the entire parable of the 10 virgins as, you know, found in Matthew 25, but the main conclusion of studying that parable is the following. And here's some key points. Number one, all of the 10 virgins are saved because, well, they're virgins, which is a type of purity, and they have at least one portion of oil with them, which is a type of the Holy Spirit. And Pastor Whipple is quoted here as saying at one point, they prefigure all who are the body of Christ saved through faith. So, you know, basically what that means is they're a type of all Christians in general that by grace alone were predestined and chosen by God to believe in his son, Jesus Christ. And we're, you know, there's no words, you know, we don't deserve it, but we're thankful. We're thankful. And for that alone, you know, I think that should trigger some kind of a hunger or curiosity in every Christian and saying, who is this God that would send his son to save me just by him putting it in my heart to believe in what he did, his finished work on the cross? I want to know more. And that's kind of a sign I sometimes tell people that you know you're saved is because you have that hunger and desire to know God and you want to know more about our Savior. So, you know, a few more points. I'll mention a few, Jordan, maybe you can as well.
Okay.
Point two, the 5 foolish virgins in that parable do not do the proper work to be prepared for their arrival of the bridegroom.
Yes, but the 5 wise virgins, of course, do, and they're prepared with what is a double portion of oil when the moment of truth comes, and that's a key thing in typology as well. So that when the bridegroom arrives, the wise are prepared to enter the wedding chamber, and the foolish, they miss out on that opportunity because they're out looking for more oil when it's already too late.
Right, so, you know, just to recap that little section there, Jordan, in the parable of the 10 virgins, there's 10, which represents all, the entirety of Christians, and there's a split there. You see that there's 5, which represents grace, right? It's the witness plus unmerited favor, the Trinity. That's how we get the number 5, 2 plus 3. And we see that five are foolish and five are wise. And, you know, in summary, as Pastor Whipple wrote, the five wise and the five foolish show the division that will come about at the judgment seat of Christ. The wise will receive rewards and the foolish, the loss of reward. So, you know, jumping forward, if you take some time and read that parable, you'll see right at the end that you've got the five foolish, and they're called foolish is because they don't have a backup portion of oil.
Right.
They had kind of just skimmed through life knowing that they were saved. They had enough for this life to get them through, but they didn't have a backup portion of oil, which basically is something that they were, according to the man on the other side, was saying, hey, look, you need to go and trade for that. You need to earn that. You need to work for that. And the time is up now. It's a little too late now. And, you know, at that point, they're saying, well, could you sell us some of yours or give us some of yours? And, you know, the five wise are like, hey, look, you know, we got what we got for us, and it's kind of too late now.
And
so
we're not going to have enough if we
exactly.
Give some to you.
And that's what our ministry is about. You know, we're trying to tell everyone here, you know, it's time to get wise. Let's leave foolishness behind, and let's know that there's something more than just our salvation, and be prepared, because this is scriptural throughout the Bible that everyone needs to have a backup portion, a double portion of oil, you know, handy, because we don't know when the end's going to come. It could come any moment.
Yeah, and you mentioned trading, and again, without getting too deeply into it, I just want the listener to notice that many of these parables involve trading or investment. You know, the gifts of God are equated to money that you have to take and invest and multiply. And also elsewhere, it's equated to fruit. But you have these recurring sort of types in the Bible of what we're supposed to do with what God has given us, not just sit around and be rightfully grateful, but also to take what God's given us and do something with it. And many times it's trading, it's investing and multiplying as an investment. So those are all key. Anyway, of course, the main question is, you know, the foolish gave up or lost a reward, the wise gained a reward. What's the reward? Well, in this parable of the 10 virgins, it's being in a special group of Christians in type that achieve a level where they actually may go into the bridegroom and become his bride. And we see the bride, Andy, in Revelation 19, 7 to 8, if you wanted to just quickly read that.
Sure. Those verses actually read, "Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to him. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself." The bride has made herself ready. "It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." And, you know, before you go to your next point, Jordan, I just want to mention, see, that particular scripture is a great segue for Christians that are split as far as believing whether they can lose or keep their salvation. If we don't know, if we don't pick out the difference between scriptures that speak of grace and scriptures that speak of the reward, we're going to mix the two up. We're going to have, you know, a split in Christianity where people say, you see, this verse is talking about works, and if you don't have enough works, that you're not going to get in. And then there's other people say, you know, but it's salvation is by grace through faith, you know, not by works, lest any man should boast. And those scriptures are perfectly true, but it depends on what the topic is. Are we talking about grace for everlasting life, or are we talking about works that lead to reward so that we can enter the 1,000-year millennial kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ?
Unfortunately, we're out of time. Don't forget to visit our website at 20mbs.org. That's 20mbs as in minute Bible studies.org. Our website has a free archive of all lessons, links to our Facebook account and discussion forum, ways to support this ministry, and more.
You can also sign up to receive an email whenever we upload a new Bible study. Our first email will even include a link to a special series titled 10 Mind-Blowing Things You Didn't Know Were in the Bible. This eye-opening set of Bible lessons is our gift to you when you join our community. So be sure to visit us at 20mbs.org.
While you're there, please also consider donating in support of Give 20, our special initiative to reach as many spiritually hungry Christians as we can. Thanks for joining us for another 20-minute Bible study. Special thanks to the family of Pastor Gary T. Whipple, to the Abundant Life Worship Center for the music for our show, and to Tom Pine for our scripture reading. I'm Steve Zioli, and until next time, may the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Jesus, can't stop.
All rights reserved. Mysteries of the Kingdom Incorporated.